at the last few verses here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at the aspects of out of sight does not mean out of mind for the Apostle Paul. What's transpiring here, okay? Paul continues his defense here against his opposers, which occurred to him, and they accused him of abandoning his followers there. They said that he didn't care, so he moved on to different pastures, greener pastures, but the truth was that Paul had been driven out of Thessalonica. And although out of his sight, they were not out of his mind. They were in his heart, and he cared for those people, just like I care for you, friends, and I'm glad you're here this morning. And again, it's always nice to preach the Word of God to the people who have come to hear the Word of God. So we are just very, very thankful for all that's transpired and what's going on here. And again, he's expressing his deep concern here in these verses. So what have we seen? And we're jumping here to point 3 on your handout again. Paul's godly ministry to the Thessalonians in chapter 2. Again, verses 1 through 20. We're in the last 3 verses. But let's just think about, again, for a minute what we've seen. In the beginning of this chapter, we saw the conduct of Paul and his team in verses 1, 2, and 3. We saw their witness to them. They came there with the gospel message. Their words for them were words that they needed to hear. They were pure words, and God had entrusted them with the gospel message so that they could be saved by the grace of God. And then we noted their walk before them. They were godly men. They were not there to try to take away from them, but to give them the principles and truths of the Word of God. Then we saw the response of the Thessalonians in verses 13 through 16, and there was two, and I left them on your handout this morning, but filled in. First of all, there was one of blessing to the believer in Christ. There's always blessing to the believer in Jesus Christ. This resulted in the Thessalonians imitating the churches of Judea, meaning that they suffered just as the Judean Christians did. This is often the result of coming to Christ in faith and godly living for the Lord in the world today. But the second result we noted was the cursing for the rejecters of Christ. God has put a curse on those who reject His Son. Now that means, friends, if you're here this morning and you've never embraced Christ by faith, you've never been born again, you've never been saved, God's curse is upon you. We looked at John 3:36, which sums us up, which says, "He who believes in the Son has right now everlasting life. And he that does not believe shall not see that life, but the wrath of God will abide on him." And friends, you don't want the wrath of God to abide on you. My wife and I are reading Revelation in our devotional time, and it's pretty ugly. We're in the 7 bowl judgments. It's not pretty. It's pretty bad, that wrath of God. Thus, this curse was, by God, focused on the unbelieving Jews and Gentiles that opposed Paul and those at Thessalonica, but it's for all the people today as well that have never come to Christ and have never been saved. Now, this third aspect is we're looking at the impassioned concern for Paul for those in Thessalonica. So let's read here, as we think of these verses, verses 17 through 20 in your Bibles. Look right there, chapter 2. 17 through 20. "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or our joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and joy." Now from these 4 verses, we came up with 3 points here. 3 things are touched upon in these verses. You don't have to write this down. It's on your handout. His impassioned love for them, number 1. Number 2, his understanding of the enemy and his ways. And number 3, his perspective and hope for them in light of Christ's soon return. And this is very, very important. So let's look at the details here again today as we seek to bring this chapter to a close. We first noted under his impassioned concern for them, Paul's love and concern for them in light of their separation from them. They had come there, they had preached the gospel, given them God's love message, They wanted those people to be saved, and some there in Thessalonica responded. Others reacted and said, get out of Dodge. We don't want you here. So they were separated from them in light of all of that. So as we think of his love and concern, let's ask the question here, how was this expressed? Notice these verses. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. So how was this love and concern expressed? And what did we see here last time? Well, first of all, he called them beloved brethren. The Greek word is adelphos in the Lord. They were beloved brethren in the Lord. Now, what does this term mean? Or what does this term imply? It implies a fellow believer united by the bond of affection and divine love as a result of believing the gospel, coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what people need to understand and what people need to see. That the gospel is the message that saves by the grace of God. That's when Jews or Gentiles, it doesn't seem to matter, come to faith in Christ and believe in Christ, in his death and his resurrection on the cross, that those people are then taken and baptized and placed into here, the body of Christ, which is the church, the universal church, so that every person even sitting here that has put their faith in Christ has been taken off the broad road which leads to hell and put on the narrow road which leads to heaven and has been spiritually placed and identified with Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. And again, we are part of him. And that's why there is this being united. And there is this bond of peace. And there's this bond of love. And there's this concern for each the other. Secondly, he tells us of his departure from them. First of all, that it was forced. We haven't been taken away from you. Okay? He felt that they had been orphaned and were now... They now needed spiritual parenting, and they needed his care to look after them. Who was going to do that? That was what Paul's thinking was. Look at chapter 2 with me there in verses 7. Let's pick it up right there. And when he was there, he said, we were gentle among you as a nursing mother, notice the parenting here, cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but our own lives. Notice he invested in these believers because you had become dear to us. Notice he wasn't running away. And even though he had separated from them, his heart was there. They were dear to him. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. They worked on the side and then preached at night. We preached to you the gospel of God. This gospel message is sourced in God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly, notice now, we behaved ourselves among you who believe. They were well behaved in their missionary team. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, notice again this fatherly parental guidance as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his grace in his kingdom in glory. So again, we're seeing many principles here. Again, Paul has senses these saints in Thessalonica had been orphaned. Who's going to care for them? Who's going to undertake for them? And this is what he is understanding and noting about these things. Thus, in leaving Thessalonica so fast, Paul thought his leaving was only temporary. It would only be for a short time. That was what his thinking was. But his absence was going to be a lot longer than he had imagined. He told them his departure was only physical in nature. I'm not there in presence, but I'm there in heart. My heart there is with you. And this is very, very important that we need to understand. Thus, the heart of every shepherd, pastor, teacher is with those that he has either birthed or nurtured in the faith. And some of you I have probably led to Christ, but others of you, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm among you. I'm part of you. I care for you, and you care for me. That's a wonderful thing to think about. Now, James challenged his believers about this. So put a marker here and turn to the right of the book of James, chapter 1 here. I just want to read some verses to you here. James chapter 1. And we'll begin in verse 16. And we'll probably read to the end of the chapter here. James is the epistle of practical Christianity. James says, you know, you're saved by faith. We'll see that. But it's the doing of what the Word of God says that shows your faith. And this is found out throughout these chapters in James, okay? James 1:16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, I say that because we say that Satan is going to hinder Paul here, and his main way of doing that is deceiving people. They think one thing, and he's got his hand over here while he's over here working doing something else so that they don't see what Satan is doing. And Satan is actually counterproductive. He's against God. He's against you. And that's what James is saying here. Don't be deceived. Who's he speaking to? My beloved brethren, those who had already been saved. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Notice God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can trust him. If they trusted him in the Old Testament, we can trust him in the New Testament. We can trust him this week, next week, in the future. That's exactly what he's saying right here. Okay, but notice verse 18. This is how they got saved. And this is how you get saved. Of his own will he brought us forth. We were born again. How was that possible? By the word of truth. Notice, friends, it's the word of God that does this. And it's the word of God that convicts us and brings us to this point where we're willing to believe. Why did he do that? That we might be kind of a first fruits of his creatures. We now belong to him. So then, my beloved brethren, talking to the believers, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And that's always good advice for everyone. We need to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to get angry, even in our homes, with our mates, with our loved ones, with our children. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. No, it doesn't. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness in the overflow of wickedness. Now, those are some mighty difficult words for us. We don't talk like that today. But again, lay those things aside and receive with meekness. Notice the implanted word, the engrafted word. Why? Because it's able to save your lives. Second tense salvation for these believers. Thus, the word of God is what we need to be sustained on. And we need to keep focusing on the word of God for that to be true in our lives. But then he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you're not going to apply the word of God and do the word of God, we actually deceive ourselves. We see what it says, and then we go, oh, that's nice for so-and-so. We go our own way, we do our own thing, and we forget what God is speaking to us as believers and what he wants us to do. He wants us to be doers of his word. Verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. He sees what the word of God says about him, that he's a sinner and needs to be saved. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. He deceives himself. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in the word, he is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. And if anyone among you thinks he is religious, and yet he doesn't bridle his tongue and watch what he says, but he actually deceives his own heart. Notice this word deceive keeps coming up. This one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. What is it? To visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We live in the world that wants to spot us, wants to defile us. And Satan is the god of this world, and he wants to dirty us, friends. And that's just the way it is. So again, I just wanted you to see here, in James chapter 1 here, I look at verses 21 and 22 as the key verses in this book. If you want to unfold James, it's not just being hearing the word of God, but doing the word of God. That's what God wants for you, and that's what God wants for me. Let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians, okay? So we looked at his departure from them was forced. It was only temporary. It was only physical. But then his desire for them, as we continue to study here and look at the word of God, number one, it was intense. He said, we endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. And we looked last week at the word endeavored. It means to make every effort to do what you intend and what you desire to do. He had a strong desire for them. Secondly, his desire to see them again was repeatedly attempted, verse 18 says, therefore we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again. There had been more than one attempt to see them again. The reason they could not connect with them is stated in the second point of this paragraph, and it includes Paul's understanding of the enemy and his tactics. He said, but Satan hindered us. Now, we looked at this last week, and I'm going to go over some of these same principles again, give you some new thoughts on this as we move on in our study this morning by the grace of God. So I put a few things on your handout there, but what are some of the things we need to understand when it comes to Satan? Okay? Well, number one we need to understand is that he seeks to hinder. You know, ekapto is the word there. It means to cut into, to impede one's course by cutting off his way. Satan wants to cut you off. He wants to shortchange you. He wants to deceive you in life. And this is an aorist tense. It speaks of to be completely impeded by Satan. Active voice, he chooses to do it. It's an indicative mood. It's a fact. Paul, it seems, expected his readers to understand who Satan is or was, and that he is certainly capable of hindering us in life. Now, we mentioned some other things, and I put three or four of them there on your handout there. The whole world lies under the sway or influence of the wicked one. Satan is the god of this world. And when Adam fell into sin in the Garden of Eden, he took the scepter that God had given him to rule the earth, and he handed it over to Satan. He's now in charge here. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in the book of Revelation, is going to take back the title deed of the earth through great judgments that are going to fall upon the earth. And we need to understand that. But until that time, and we're not there yet, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That's Satan. There's just no doubt about it. And as I mentioned, he is the god of this world. He blinds the minds of all unbelievers to God's truth. Now, how does he do that? Now, notice this very good PowerPoint slide. 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4 says, but even if our gospel is veiled, now notice if the gospel is veiled, that means it's hidden. It is veiled to those who are perishing. That means those who are lost, those who are unsaved, whose minds, and notice the battle again is on for the mind here. Again, I'm going to emphasize that over and over again today. The god of this age, that would be Satan, and this is his character. I'm sure he doesn't appear that way, as I'm going to show you a verse in a minute that says he appears as an angel of light. And I mentioned last week, he's probably like the best-looking guy in your senior class who was voted most likely to succeed. He does not appear as he appears in this slide. This is his character, friends. He is very deceptive in his attempt to get us to go the wrong way. Notice, what has he done? He has, whose mind the god of this world has blinded. And what has he blinded us with? It's usually with religion. Now, religion is not the same as true Christianity when you come into a personal relationship with Christ. Religion sometimes binds you and puts fear upon you, where Christianity then frees you and realizes Christ died for my sins and I can go to heaven on his coattails. Whew, this is so simple. This is so easy. Where have I been? And that's what I said after 30 years of my life being in the dark. I didn't understand this. No one had explained this to me before. Okay? And what is the reason? Why are people spiritually blinded? Because they do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, notice the gospel is light, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The gospel is the message that lifts the veil from your eyes so that you can see that God's truth is there. There is a way out of this crazy world. You couldn't put your faith in Christ even when our nation is politically divided. You can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And these verses here in 2 Corinthians go on to say this. For we do not preach ourselves, the apostle said. Who are you preaching? Christ Jesus the Lord. We're just bond servants, and we're doing what we're doing for Jesus' sake. We want people to focus on Him. For it is the God who commanded light now to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, but it's in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure. What's the treasure? It's the gospel message. And we have it in earthen vessels, which are really, you know, cracked pots of clay. You and me. That's what we are. If you can't read that, I'm sorry. Okay? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, cracked pots, you and me. Why did God put that treasure in earthen vessels? That the excellence of the power of this message may be for God and His glory, and it's not about us. And that's why, what did we get out of this other than the benefits of heaven and the blessings that God wants to give us by the grace of God? This is absolutely amazing. Okay? Then we looked at 1 Peter 5:8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, and this is what he is against you and he is against me. Who is he? He is Satan, is the devil. As a roaring lion, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to nullify you in the Christian life. And this is exactly what we need to understand. Now, I threw some slides in that Pastor Roxer had put together, so let's ask this question. And I didn't put this on your handout, so just look up here. You can't write all this down. Just look up here, okay? Who is Satan anyway? Who is the arch enemy of God? Well, it's Satan. Who initially was the anointing cherub under God's authority? Well, it was Satan. Who deceived a third of the angels to follow him against God? Well, it was Satan. Who has a well-organized army of demons following behind him? Well, it's Satan. Who walks about the earth as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour? You know the answer. It's Satan. Who said in his rebellion against God, I will be like the Most High God? Satan said that. Who utilizes various wiles, methods, tactics, especially religion, to blind the lost from the gospel? Satan does that. Who seeks to utilize false teaching, personal temptation, persecution, personal slander to destroy the testimony of believers? Satan does that. We can look up verses for all of these, but I'm trying to get to the end here so we can have communion. Who is also called the devil, that serpent of old, Lucifer, and the dragon? That's Satan, another of his names here. Who will be incarcerated for 1,000 years in the future yet and then be released for a final battle with God? Satan. Now, you might not know about this 1,000-year period of time that Satan will be bound, but that's the millennial kingdom, which is yet ahead. If you've been around a while, you know about that because we've been teaching on it. So as we taught last week here, again, I mentioned Satan's goals are what? To dethrone God and enthrone himself. According to Isaiah 14, he said, I will be like the Most High God. I'm taking over, is what he had to say. He also wants to degrade God's character, Genesis 3, like he said to Eve. Has God said that you'll really die if you eat of that tree? Come on, he didn't say that. He's a liar. Okay? He wants to enslave men and thwart God's purposes with them by deceiving them. This is his number one way of working in the world. Deception, you know, watch my hand over here while I do what I want to do over here. So you don't always get to see what he's doing because you're focused on something and something else is going on. He is the great deceiver. And his methods, one of them is to deceive, to deny the sufficiency of the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is nice, but you don't really need the Bible, do you? Absolutely, because the Bible is God's truth. That's what you and I need first and foremost, no doubt about that. His method is to spread false lies, to distort the truth, and deceive people through the media or any means he can. We talked about that somewhat last week. He wants to deny the sufficiency of Christ because you don't need Christ. You absolutely need him or you will never be saved. If you don't come to Christ, you can't be saved. I can't save you. This church can't save you. No rituals in a church can save you. Only Jesus Christ can save you. And that's why, you know, the pressure's off of me to perform any kind of wonderful miracle, because I don't have to do miracles. When you get saved and you're born again, that's a miracle God performs, but He's persuaded you to believe and to trust Him. And that's why we need Christ not only to be saved, but we need Him to live the Christian life as well. I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? And this last one here. It's pretty good. Satan's method is to encourage licentiousness and sin. It's everywhere in our society today. Or, and I added this week, and I think I mentioned this last week, substitute legalism or mystical spirituality for true spirituality. Now, what do I mean by legalistic spirituality or mystical spirituality? You know, legalism would be follow these rules and you'll be spiritual. Do this and do that and you'll be spiritual. That's not true. And that's why you need to be right with God vertically and invisibly. And as you walk with Him, you won't be licentious. You won't fall into legalism. You know, Romans 6 freed us from licentiousness and sin. And Romans 7 frees us from legalism and the law. But then there's mysticism, mystical spirituality. What is that? Well, it's this thinking, or a way of thinking that says, you know, I had this experience. I feel this experience, and I feel the love of God. I saw Jesus at the foot of my bed, and He spoke to me. And He said this. Even though it's contrary to this book, what He said now means more to you than anything else, so that you fall into this mysticism. You know, it's just like, ooh, it's really spiritual. But it's not true spirituality. True spirituality means you're trusting in the Lord, you're walking with Him, you're abiding by faith, you're hearing what He has to say, and I want to congratulate you. You're here this morning, friends, to do that. Wonderful. This is good. No doubt about that. And I put a couple of PowerPoints up here, and again, Jesus Christ is the answer, so we could put Jesus Christ here. He's the door to heaven. And when you put your faith in Him, you enter this door and you're on your way to heaven. That's your outcome. But when you got saved, the sin nature came with you. And that's called the flesh. That's an enemy that's against you. Satan is against you. He wants to deceive you. And he's using the world here to get into your thinking. And this second picture is really important. Again, as I really like the fact that who's pulling the strings here behind the world today? Who is the God of this world? Whose influence sways the whole world? And that's why Hollywood really isn't trying to exalt Jesus Christ, is it? It's trying to tear everything down. They mock everything that's sacred or that's right or that's good. You know, whatever feels good to you, go ahead and do it. That's kind of what they're professing, okay? And then there's this political arena. Who's behind all this politics that's going on? Who's behind the world organizations that want us to unite in a one world? See, and this is worldliness. And this is why we're afraid to go with what everybody else in the world wants. We want to be separate from that. We want to think different. We need to get our brains cleaned out and washed through the Word of God. Because Satan, again, wants us to believe the lies that he's perpetuating us. He wants to put us in despair and get us down in our thinking. He wants us to doubt the Word of God and the things that go on in our life so that we end up like these guys here again. And who's behind it when you're kind of down in the mouth? Who's behind that in your thinking? Who's the one that wants to discourage you, to give you fear, and to make you doubt the will and Word of God? It's Satan. He's the great deceiver, friends, and that's why Paul said, Satan hindered us here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's behind it all. Jesus clearly told us the enemy has come to steal your life, to kill you if he can, and to destroy you any way that he can. John 10:10. And if you don't believe that, you're absolutely deceived. And God, Satan has already deceived you. Jesus also said that he's the father of all lies, John 8:44. He is the source and father of all false teaching. And he wants nothing more than to destroy America and to crush any godly Christian influence that he can. And that's why we're in a spiritual battle, friends. These are exciting times we're in. Again, we need to keep our minds on in the Word of God and keep walking by faith, lest we get this spiritual battle fatigue. And I'm really amazed at President Trump, that how he can stand up under all of this opposition that he's facing there. You know, I don't mind telling you, I voted for him. I don't think he's not my best friend. He's not my pastor. But I think he's well qualified to lead our country, because he's the one that stands up against every other country and doesn't seem to let them bother them. He doesn't get discouraged, I don't think. We'll see how it goes this week. But I'm praying for him still. I don't know what's going to happen here. So again, there could be disappointments in your life. You're disappointed. You're facing adversity. You're under criticism. Pastors are under criticism all the time. They don't teach it right. They don't cut it right. They're not seeing everyone. They're not meeting my every need. I'm not going to meet your every need. God said he'd meet those needs. Trust him. Turn to him. I'm just telling you what he's saying. And that's why you need to understand and note some of these things, so that you don't succumb. And that's why, as I think of the enemy, again, 1 John 4:1 says, Beloved, now who is John talking to here again? He's talking to those who are already saved, believers. Do not believe everything you hear that comes down the pike, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And what do they want to do? They want to deceive you. They want to deceive me. They want to deceive us in every turn of the road that we're involved in. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15 says, Paul says, For such are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. Notice they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. He's not that wicked-looking guy that I showed you in his character. He's the most likely guy to succeed. He's a fine-looking man. As a matter of fact, he's an angel. He transformed himself into an angel of light to trick you and to trick me. And then Paul says, Therefore is no great thing of his ministers. You mean Satan has ministers in pulpits here in the Twin Cities? They're all over the place. Who transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works, but not according to the truth. And that's very important to understand. So if you feel yourself kind of down as of late, and you're discouraged, you're worried, you're feared, you're afraid of certain things, don't be. God is still on the throne, friends. And he wants the best for you, and he wants the best for me. And that's why we need to keep turning to the Lord here. Now remember, the Holy Spirit authored the Word of God, and if you have the Holy Spirit in you, there can be a connection right here in the truth of the Word of God. Now we still have a sin nature, don't we? And that sin nature can rear its self up. So what we want to understand is that God wants to control our thinking and our mind. This is very, very important. Because when my mind is controlled by the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the Son of God, I will make right decisions. And so will you. I don't have to be in bondage to that sinful nature. And we looked at this verse last week. For God has not given us the spirit of fear or of doubt or of discouragement. Okay? So when you're there, you know that feeling is not from God in your Christian life. And you need to turn your focus again back where? Right here to the Word of God. Okay? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. God wants you and I to have a sound mind. And that means as we hear sound doctrine and load that up into our mind, we will have that sound mind. And that's why we need to keep turning back to the Word of God. Don't worry about what the media is always saying and what the world is always saying and what you're hearing coming down the pike in the Christian life, because it's the truth of Scripture that has set us free. The Son of God has set us free from sin. So we need to keep walking with him and keep getting our minds renewed. I got to get moving here. So again, Satan is using the world, and that's why 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him at that time when he's loving the world. For all that's in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but these things are of the world. And the world is passing away, and so are those things and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God, he abides forever, friends. This is what we want, and that's why we need to keep turning to the truth of the Word of God. Because if we can get God's truth and God's ways up into our mind, he will control us. We have a resource there to depend upon. And that's why we need to keep focusing on the Word of God, walking with the Lord, depending upon him. You need to keep having your mind renewed, because 24/7 the world is there and squeezing you back into the worldly, selfish way that you live. Don't you sense that in life? And I hope as I teach this, you just see, Pastor, that you're hitting it right on the head. This is what we need. Praise the Lord if you see that. That's really good. I like it. Let's get on to point three before we can get done here today. Third thing Paul talked about was Paul's perspective in light of Christ's promised return in verses 19 through 20. So look in your Bibles, look at these verses. He says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." First of all, Paul's perspective was optimistic. He says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing?" I'm just going to comment on these words here again for a minute. I'm going to take the word hope first. Hope is the Christian's expectation. It is the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our Savior. It is yet still future, as promised in Scripture. Titus 2:13 and 14 says, "Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." You know, Paul's hope was for their spiritual development and their maturity. And here he had been run out of Thessalonica. He's thinking, my hope is you guys. I want you to spiritually develop and mature. That's what I want for the church here to do in the Christian life. Let's look at the word joy for just a minute. Joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The cause or occasion for joy or gladness God wants to produce in you as you walk with him. These believers were Paul's joy as he thought of them often, and I'm sure they brought a smile to his thinking. Boy, those Thessalonians, they responded to the Word of God. And I love it when people here respond to the Word of God and they say, "Pastor, thanks, I needed to hear that. That was good for me to hear today. It challenged my thinking and put things back in right perspective for me. I need to keep seeing those truths. Keep it coming, would you?" And I trust you'll pray for me in light of that. And the last one here is the crown of rejoicing. It is a benefit given for faithfulness in the Christian service. And here it is, the crown of rejoicing for witnessing for Christ. The Thessalonians believers were the result of Paul's witness to them when he came to them in Thessalonica. Okay? So as I think of crowns here, what should receive crowns or receiving crowns remind us of here today? Well, it should remind us that we will all stand before the Lord one day and give an account of how we lived our post-salvation lives, okay? And here's a slide that introduces all of that. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we," and this is believers here, "we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether it was good, produced by the Spirit of God, or bad, produced by the flesh in my Christian life." Okay? Very interesting and very understandable. Okay? And these crowns will be handed out at the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat Judgment. So what do we know about this event? Here's a synopsis of this event. This judgment is not to determine whether one goes to heaven or not, because this judgment takes place in heaven. It's for believers. See? But whether one gets a reward for faithful service or not. That's what this is really all about. Now I'm going to put some slides up here that is not on your handout, so you just look up here, and I want you to just take it in and think about this. People are confused about this. They need to know the difference between salvation and rewards, okay? So this you can't write all this down, so just look and take it in here. As we think of this word salvation and rewards, they are two different things. Salvation is offered to unbelievers. If that's you today, God is offering you salvation. But rewards are offered to believers, those who have been saved by the grace of God. Salvation is appropriated by grace through faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any works. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says, for by grace you can be saved. Okay? But rewards are obtained by grace through ongoing faith, resulting in Christ honoring works since I have been saved. Okay? And the key passage, and we don't have time to go there, is 1 Corinthians 3:5 through 13. If you're wondering about that, you can go there and read that passage for your devotions tomorrow, okay? For salvation, the believers, it's a present possession. That's why people can know right now, hey, I got this. I realize that Christ died for me. I'm a sinner. I'm going to take it for myself, and it will be a present possession. It's not yours when you die. You get it the moment you believe the message. But rewards are the believer's possible future attainment. Note the passage that talks about this again so that you can look that up on your own. Salvation is received at the moment of faith in Christ, but rewards are given out at the judgment seat of Christ after the rapture, when you're in heaven with Christ, as He looks at my life and your life and says, well, let me tell you, Dave, this is what I'm seeing here. And that will happen for me and for you. And I believe it'll be private. It won't be. You won't have to see all my bonehead mistakes and my sins in my life. And I won't have to see yours. It's kind of a private affair between me and the Lord. That's how I see it. Salvation can never be lost because once you're saved, you're always saved. But rewards may be lost if you're not redeeming the time. Salvation solely involves trusting in Christ. What do you think of Him? Is He the Savior? Can He save you from sin? Or isn't He? Rewards involve the quality of one's works in their Christian life. And again, note this passage of Scripture. That's the one I have kept referring you to. You can write the others down if you'd like. Now, there's a number of things that are involved in rewards. First of all, the quality of one's works, A. B, one's faithfulness to God's will and word in life. And there's a lot of verses there that you could look at. So God wants us to be faithful, and I want you to be faithful, and I trust you want me to be faithful. That's the way it is. And one's motive before God. In other words, is the Spirit of God motivating me to preach this morning, or am I doing it because, oh, brother, I got to go to church and preach to those people one more time? That won't count. That'll burn at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's why God wants me to do this, what I do, is unto the Lord for the glory of God. So when you pick up a chair, you do it for Jesus' sake, not for the church's sake. You're just getting that in your thinking. He's looking at your motive. Why are you doing what you're doing? A couple more. Salvation determines one's eternal destiny, while rewards determine your function and privilege in heaven. Now, you can look up those verses, as we're not going to go there. I just don't have the time, and I'm already running late here. Salvation makes one accepted before God, but rewards will reflect one's post-salvation life. Was it well-pleasing to God, or wasn't it? Salvation will result in praise to God, and rewards will result in praise to God as well. Both are for the glory of God here. And there's a number of crowns mentioned in Scripture. There's the crown of life, James 1:12, the crown of righteousness, 2 Timothy 4:7-9, the crown of glory, 1 Peter 5:4 here. Okay? So these are important. So this was this first perspective that we looked at, but here's another one. Paul's perspective, secondly, was personal. He says in this passage, is it not even you? Is it not even you? Paul's hope, joy, and crown of rejoicing centered in the Thessalonian believers. The word you here is plural. He's referring to all the believers at Thessalonica. They were very special to the missionary team. Thirdly, Paul's perspective was expected and yet future. It would be experienced in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. So in light of that, and here's, I have to kind of hurry to get done here by the grace of God, what was Paul expecting? Since it was expected, the Lord's imminent return, his coming for his bride. And every believer is part of the bride of Christ, part of the church of Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ is coming back to take his bride to heaven for evaluation and then to marry him in heaven at the marriage feast in heaven. So this word coming here is on your handout. It's the word here, coming, and it's mentioned right there. And this is the Greek word. Now it's pronounced parousia or parousia, however you want to pronounce it. I don't care. It doesn't seem to matter. Okay? So the question is here, we want to ask the question, what do we know about this word here? I'm just going to give you one point on PowerPoint and the rest I'm just going to mention to you. First of all, this word speaks of someone's presence due to their coming. Someone's presence due to their coming. So if we look back here for a minute, we think of this coming, what do we know about this word? It speaks of one's presence due to their coming. That's right in the definition. I hope you can see that and understand that. It speaks of someone's presence due to their coming. Now, does it always refer to Christ? No, it doesn't. Okay? So what do we want to know about this? This word is used for the arrival of a king or someone of importance. It's used 24 times in the New Testament. It's used in the Thessalonian epistles, 1st and 2nd, 7 times. 6 times referring to Christ and once referring to the Antichrist. That would be 2 Thessalonians 2. Okay, you can look it up for yourself and see it there. But it is used of Christ's return at his second coming. And one day soon we will be standing in Christ's personal presence, friends, and that will be joyful. And that will be glory at that particular time. My last point here. His expectation concerning the Thessalonians was full of joy, and it was for God's glory. Because he said, "For you are our glory and our joy." Now, what does this all mean to you? I'm going to read some things off my notes here that I put down here. For the believer, the best is yet to come. Paul in these verses looks ahead and towards future events. If you think that's what's happening politically in a nation's capital are significant, and they are for us, this is even more significant because it's going to have greater ramifications than who's the president, whether Biden or whoever it's going to be. And we'll have to wait and see about all that. Okay? This looks ahead by faith to something even greater. To the hope that he has to look forward to when we're in the presence of Christ our Savior with our fellow saints. He anticipates a reunion, the likelihood of a reward, and with it, tremendous joy to experience. He is living now in light of eternity. And this is what the Lord wants each of us here at Grace Gospel Bible Church to do. He wants us to trust when we cannot see. He wants us to keep our eyes on him. He wants us to focus back again where? Right there on the Word of God. Let's hear the truth of the Word of God taught by the grace of God. So don't be discouraged or quit. Don't get disoriented or give up in your flesh or the pull of the world. Don't let Satan discourage you. Instead, keep your eyes on God's truth and God's Word so as to keep on keeping on. Let's lay hold of our spiritual resources found where? Found right here in the Word of God. So that we can walk by faith in the Christian life. Now, you can remember this. If you are saved, you are a brand new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. To you, all things have become new. So live in light of your new birth. And that new birth happens at a point of time when you put your faith right here in Jesus Christ who died for you, paying for your sins. Sin is the issue for you. But if Jesus paid the debt for you, you don't have to pay it because he paid it already. Remember, Jesus Christ, secondly, is our great high priest. He is at the Father's right hand interceding and praying for you. He wants you to succeed. He wants you to walk in faith. Remember, God has given you the unchanging promises of God to guide you, to do his revealed will. Do you know what the Word of God has to say? And that's why as we look to God, and we obtain knowledge of the Word of God, we get this information so that we can now walk by faith in our Christian life, depending upon Him moment by moment. And that's why, remember, God has graciously provided a local church and the people of God around you to encourage you as we gather here at the Avail Academy in the gym. Wow. So are you forsaking the Word of God? Are you, or the local church? Are you criticizing it or are you supporting it? I see by your presence this morning, you're supporting it. You're here. Thank you for that, friends. Remember, by His grace, you can glorify God with your life so that God will say to you one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And remember, you have eternity future yet ahead. And whether that comes by death or by the rapture, it doesn't matter because we have been saved by the grace of God. God wants us to be walking in faith moment by moment and day by day. Now, if you're here this morning, friends, and you're not saved, why aren't you saved? Well, I'm just not convinced that Jesus paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. He did. God loved you so much, He sent His Son to die for you, to pay for your sins so that you could be saved by the grace of God and you could have eternal life. Why don't you trust Him once and for all by the grace of God? Okay? So we'll pray in just a minute here, but we're going to close our service this morning here with communion.